Church in Vista, California. Great Families Don't Just Happen is the third of three miniseries presented under the title, Building Better Relationships. In this series, we'll look at God's plan for building healthy and happy families, from starting right, to staying strong, and finishing well. So let's join Pastor Mike Yearley as he begins today's message.
Hey, well, I really am excited to be with you. It's just good to be back. And we're continuing the series that we've been in for a while now called Building Better Relationships. And the sub-series of Great Families Don't Just Happen. Let me just kind of see, how many have been here the last couple weeks? And Larry talked about dating and marriage and all. So, okay, a lot of you. I've heard good feedback on that. You guys are enjoying that. Well, you know, after dating and after marriage comes kids, right? And so that's what I'm going to be talking about today. I'm going to be talking about parenting. And in fact, this week and next, Larry and I are actually teaming up to do 2 weeks on parenting and what I'm calling, at least this week, the power of positive parenting. Now, as we get started, I want to see a little bit of who I'm speaking to here. And I want you to answer even the venues. Now, I cannot see you, but I do have my spies. And afterwards, I will be asking how you responded to these questions. And so those around you need to know how you feel about this. So I want you to respond as well. So just, I want to know, first of all, how many of you have kids? You have children of some age or another, okay? How many of you have ever had parents? Can I see your hands? Okay, just check in. Just want to see how sharp the group was. I won't say anything about the edge because I got negative feedback last time for picking on you. So I won't say what I wanted to just say. I'll just move on. It really is an important topic. I think that when you think of parenting, all you have to do is kind of think back on your parents' impact on your own life. I'm not going to ask for any show of hands here or whatever, but you know, I think that most of us would just say, as we look back, we can see what a tremendous influence our parents have on us, for good or for evil. Some of the things that our parents did well, we are just still reaping the benefits from that. Some of the things that maybe they didn't do so well, we're still trying to outgrow or change or recover from or whatever. And so this whole topic of parenting is huge, especially if you have kids. And, you know, whether those kids are just starting off, you've got little toddlers, babies, or whether your kids are grown and out of the house. But one thing I want to say is that even if you don't have children, you have never had children for one reason or another, or you never want to have children, that some of these principles that we're going to be talking about the next couple of weeks are really going to apply to you even though you're not parents at this point in your life, because they're relationship principles. And you're going to have to work a little bit harder to kind of find out where the application is, but I guarantee you it will be there. Now, there on your note sheet, you'll notice that it's kind of a pretty simple note sheet separated into two major sections. I want to go over the plan for the message, and then we'll jump in. The first section that we're going to be talking about is, I want to take just a few minutes and talk, first of all, about the purpose of parenting. Like, from God's point of view, why does He have parents? What is God trying to do through parents? I mean, why don't we just kind of, all grow up in a test tube or something? I mean, why did He pick this particular plan? And then the second part is, I want to come back and talk about some principles of parenting, of how we're to pursue that purpose of God. And so I'll be looking at some principles this week. Larry will come back and look at some more next week. But first section there is the purpose of parenting. And obviously, when you talk about, why does God design parents? Why does He bring a man and a woman together and then have them have children? Like, what is the whole point of that? Why did He design it this way? What is in His heart? What is His purpose for parenting? And I want to make a basic statement about this and have you fill in the blank and then kind of back it up with some scripture. Obviously there's a lot of reasons why God or a lot of responsibilities we have as parents. But there's kind of one primary purpose. And I want you to fill in the blank with me, if you will. It goes like this. The primary purpose of parenting, this is from God's point of view, is to produce godly kids. Okay? And it's important that we start there. The primary purpose of parenting is to produce godly kids. And you say, well, what do godly kids look like? Well, remember Jesus said there were two things that matter most to God in all of life. Number one, that we love Him passionately with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we love our neighbor compassionately as ourselves. Remember that? Kind of vertical and horizontal relationship. And so when it comes to raising kids, that is God's heart for parents. You see, his primary purpose, if you have children, that your primary task is to do all you can to raise kids who are passionate about Jesus and compassionate about others. That's the big picture. Now, as we'll see today, there's no guarantees of that. You know, kids aren't like computers. You don't just program them and then run them. And so even in the Garden of Eve, you know, you have the perfect environment. And you have God is the perfect parent. And yet Adam and Eve went wrong. And so there's no way to kind of guarantee this process. But I want you to understand that the big picture purpose of parenting, if you're a parent, the primary job that you have before God is to do all you can to raise kids who love God passionately and who love other people. That's the primary job. Now, I want you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture that sort of supports this in the Old Testament. It's the little book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. So you might want to look for Matthew and then go back one page. It's going to be Malachi 2:13. Let me set the stage here. Israel's in trouble. The nation is in major disobedience in several areas of their life, and God is taking them to task on this. And so throughout the book of Malachi, that he's kind of bringing up one issue after another. Now, here's an issue we need to talk about. Well, one of those issues is the way they were doing marriage. God was unhappy with the way they were doing marriage. Basically, what he was unhappy about was that the men of Israel were tending to divorce their wives to trade them in on other models. And God was unhappy with this. He says, you know, the whole point of marriage is just kind of this one flesh thing. You know, you kind of one man, one woman for life. And so he says, I'm not big on this whole thing of trading in your wives. And so he says, we've got an issue here. And in fact, the reason I'm not listening to your prayers and the reason our relationship is broken, men, is because you are breaking this covenant relationship with your wife. In fact, this is the famous passage where God says, I hate divorce. It's interesting. We've often used that passage to kind of guilt people out, you know. Hey, God hates divorce. And, well, of course he does. But the whole point of the passage was it was addressed to men who are divorcing their wives so they could commit legalized adultery. That was the point of the passage. And God says, I hate this. You know, you guys need to be faithful to your wives. So, but in there he says something very special about the purpose of parenting. So let's pick it up at verse 13. God says, another thing you do, another thing issue I have with you, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. So as you come before God in the temple and you just pray, and you pray your heart out, and you cry before God, and you just, God, we need your blessing. And he says, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. In other words, God's no longer doing business with you. Verse 14, he says, you ask why? He says, well, it's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. You see? So God's upset about that. And then verse 15, he says, has not the Lord made them one? Remember in Genesis it says the two shall become one. He says, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. Now catch this, here's our phrase. And why are they one? Why did God bring the man and the woman together for oneness? It says, because he was seeking, what? Godly offspring. You see? That is one of the major purposes of the family unit. The reason God designed families is to bring a man and a woman together to create a healthy environment to raise kids who love him and love one another. Does that make sense? This is the big picture thing here. And sometimes we get off and talk about parenting and how we should do this and how we do that. And that's all great. We're going to do some of that. But as we get started, I wanted to lay the groundwork to make sure we didn't lose the big picture. The big picture is that if you have children, God has basically entrusted those kids to you so that you can raise them for Him. See, that is the purpose. Now he says, and why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So he says, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. He says, don't go out and try and trade in your wife on another model, because he says that will damage this process. It will hurt this process of the environment of raising godly kids. So that's sort of the big picture purpose of parenting. I think it's very important that we start there, because many times we start with our own agendas. Hey, Mike, can you give me some principles on how to get my kids in line? You know, hey, Mike, can you tell me how to handle this situation? What do you think about this? And those are all good. Nothing wrong with that. But I wanted to start with the big picture that if you're a parent, no matter the age of your kids, that God has placed you there so you can have an influence as much as possible on creating an environment where they can follow Him. Now, the next section on your note sheet is called The Principles of Parenting. And as I mentioned earlier, there are no guarantees on this. I think that one thing that happens in churches sometimes is that impression is given that if you do everything right, you follow all the right principles, your kids will all grow up to love Jesus and be mature people. And that is just absolutely not true. All you have to do is look around at families and you can just see that, you know, there's some kids who follow Christ and some kids who don't, and the same parenting. And, you know, it's just obviously not true. And yet sometimes people have felt guilty about this. But I think there are some principles that we can follow that really give us a greater influence in our children's lives. I want to talk to you about three of those principles this week. Larry will bring some more next week. But these are three that are important to me. And some are going to be more obvious and some less obvious. But I want you to follow along. And you'll notice that I put each one of these in the form of a question. That's simply because I want you to use them as a checklist in your own life. I want you to be doing some self-evaluation here. How am I doing in this area? Okay, number one. Now, this first one, you're going to have to be patient with me because I'm going to give it to you and you're going to go, huh? What does that have to do with parenting? But I promise you, this is the most profound principle we're going to talk about today. So hang in there. Kind of hear me out on this, because this is a step I think we often skip when we go to like parenting seminars. And we kind of miss this first step. And it's this first step that is really the foundation of the whole house. Okay? So we don't want to miss this. It goes like this. How fast are you growing? The first step when you talk about parenting and raising kids for God is not to talk about the kind of tips and the techniques. The first step is to talk about you. Okay? Because you are the most important tool that God has given to influence your kids. You, who you are in your core person, you are the most important tool. Now, this is important, this whole issue of how fast are you growing. And all I mean by that is, you know, are you walking with the Lord? Are you open to His voice? Are you growing? Are you learning? Is He teaching you? You know, how fast is that process happening in your life? There's a couple reasons why this is so important. And the first reason is simply this, is that kids tend to take their view of God from their parents. That's very important. Kids, when they come into the world, obviously are very small. There's a profound statement. And their world is very small, and their world, kind of, you are their world. In fact, you are very big, they're very small, and in a very real sense, you are like God to your kids, in a very real sense, when you're young. It's like you are the God of their world. You control all of life for them. And this is why as we grow older, we realize that many times, in fact, many of you probably have this experience, that even in your Christian walk or your relationship with God, that you've struggled at times with your own relationship with God because you continue to see God as your own parents. Maybe that wasn't a good thing. And so you read the Bible and it talks about God being your father, and maybe you didn't have a very good father. And this is a block for you. And it's just an example of how it works, is that when it comes to raising our kids, that we become, especially in the early years, a model of God for them. We influence them in terms of what their view of God is like. And that means it's a huge responsibility that we are growing in our own life so that we are modeling Him well. Does that make sense? Okay. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament now, the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, Paul talks about this modeling process in his own life. He actually talks about how he modeled what it was to be like a father and a mother for these new believers in the church of Thessalonica. He had gone and planted the church. They're brand new Christians. He's writing to them now a few months later. And what I want you to catch is that the Apostle Paul said, when we came to you in Thessalonica, we didn't just give you the message of God. We didn't just give you the message of the gospel. But what we did is we modeled the message. We modeled it as if we were like a father. We modeled it as if we were like a mother to you. And because we modeled this, you were able to catch on what God was like because we were modeling Him for you. So let's follow this. Chapter 2. And we'll start in the middle of verse 6, actually. He says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you when we came. But he says, but we were gentle among you. Catch this, like a mother caring for her little children. He says, we were with you. We were really caring for you like a mother tenderly would take care of her little children. Verse 8, he says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, it was not only the message, but our lives as well, because you become so dear to us. Skip down to verse 10. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you, catch this, as a father deals with his own children. Okay, so what does that look like? What should a father look like? Well, here's fathers, it tells us. It says we should be encouraging, comforting, and urging our children to live lives worthy of God, who calls us into his kingdom and glory. He says the role of a father in a child's life is to come along and do three things. We fathers are to be encouraging our children. We are to be comforting them when they hurt. And we are to be challenging them to be the men and women that God has called them to be. That's kind of a role of a father. And Paul says, that's what we did. We were with you. We came along, and we didn't just tell you about what God was like. We lived it out. We loved you tenderly like a mother. We sacrificially laid down our lives for you because you were so dear to us. We came along like a father. We encouraged you, and we comforted you, and we challenged you to be all that God had made you to be. You see? He says, we didn't just tell you who you to be, we modeled that in your life. Now that's what I'm saying here in this first principle. How fast are you growing? See, the most important tool you have to influence your child for God is yourself. It's who you are. You see, parenting is not about what we do, it's about who we are. It's way more important about who we are than what we do. And yet when we come to a parenting seminar or teach on it, we almost always focus on what to do. You see? And we miss this critical step. That no. If you want to have an influence on your kids, show me who you are. Because more than likely, your kids will become like you, whether you like that or not. You see? Now, there's a second reason why it's important for us to be growing in our own lives. And this one's also, we're still on point number one now. It's kind of a sub of that. But the second reason is because if you want to be a good parent, it's really more about capacity than it is about technique. And I want you to write those words down, if you would. Okay? If you want to grow as a parent, it is more about capacity than it is about technique. Now, I want to explain that. You see, I could talk to you today, and I'm going to in a few minutes. I'm going to talk to you about some techniques. I'm going to talk to you about some things you can do as a parent. But it's one thing to tell you, okay, as a parent, you need to have emotional intelligence towards your child. You need to enter into their world and connect with them emotionally. It's one thing for me to tell you that technique. It's another thing for you to have the capacity to be able to do that. Right? It's one thing for me to say, okay, if you want to raise kids well, you need to give them consistent discipline that's appropriate. That's technique. It's another thing to have the capacity to consistently discipline them over your lifetime. Does that make sense? See, technique is how to do it. Capacity is the ability to do it. And if you don't have the ability to put the technique into practice, it's really of no value to have the technique. I mean, we could all say, how many of us know, hey, we're supposed to be more patient with our kids? Can I see a show of hands? Hey, we're all there, you know? How many are supposed to, we're supposed to sacrifice for our kids? How many know that? Hey, we're right. You see what I'm saying? We can go through all the technique stuff, but the issue is not so much technique. The issue is often capacity. And here's the point. If you are not growing as a person, you can never grow as a parent. You see? Let me put it another different way. If you want to be a better parent, you have to first be a better person. Let me say it one other way. It's impossible for an immature person to be a mature parent. Okay, we're getting it now? It's coming home. Like we're all getting uncomfortable. Okay. What else do you want to say? Okay. So here's what I'm saying to you, men and women, that we never get away from this in the Christian life. Many times, we want to come to the Christian life, we want to talk about doing relationships, and what we want to do is we want to divorce our relationships with people, the horizontal, we want to divorce that from our vertical relationship with Christ. We want to say, hey, just tell me what to do. Tell me what to do to be a better husband. Tell me what to do to be a better wife. Tell me what to do to be a better friend. Tell me what to be a better parent. And you know what? It's not just the technique. It's like, I'll tell you what, if we are not connected with Jesus, if we are not being filled with His Spirit, if we are not being transformed by His power, we can never be what we're supposed to be in relationships. We cannot divorce the vertical and the horizontal in our life. Does that make sense? Okay, now here's what I want to say, is that we're going to be moving off this point, but I think this is the most important thing I'm going to say. That what I've just been saying, that is the most important thing, and it's the thing we seldom say. We always want to go right to technique first, instead of saying, no, it's all about transformation. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you submitting to His leading in your life? Are you allowing Him to transform you in your life? If you are, then you will become a better person, and therefore you'll have the capacity to be a better parent. If you are not becoming a better person, you won't have the capacity to be a better parent. And you come to a million seminars and hear a million lectures, and it's not going to do you any good, because we got to grow as people if we want to grow as parents. Okay, number two. The second question is, do your kids know that you love them? After we've established this first principle, we're going to be growing people. I think the next most important thing in raising kids is, do your kids know that you love them? And this is really something they have to answer, not you. It's not, do you think you love them? It's, do they think you love them? It's really important from their eyes. Now, the question is, of course, how do you convince your kids that you love them? How do you send this message? And, you know, there's a lot of things we could talk about. We could come, you know, forever on this one. But I wanted to pick out two or three real practical things that I think are just critical. I won't spend a lot of time on them, but just a little checklist for you to run through, okay? Number one, the first thing we have to do to convince our kids we love them is we have to spend time with them. I think especially in our current culture, the way you know whether you're important to someone is by the time you spend with them. You know, even more so than money or things like that. In fact, a lot of kids that grow up in wealthy backgrounds in our country today, increasingly, parents will try to buy them off by getting them stuff instead of time. And kids are smart about this. They just kind of see through it. They understand that time is the most valuable commodity we have. And so, especially as they grow older, one of the ways kids measure how important they are in your life is simply by the time issue. Do you spend time with them? You know, years ago, we went through a stage in our country where there was a lot of articles written and so on where it talked about, you know, it's not the quantity of time, it's the quality of time. And so, you know, it's a lot of time with your kids, just kind of spend quality time with your kids. But we now know that that is just a myth. And the reason it's a myth is because to get quality, you have to have quantity. Because I don't know if you've noticed with your kids, but quality doesn't show up when you push a button. They kind of talk when they're ready. You know, and if you're just not hanging out, you're not going to hear it. You know, so we just kind of have to be ready. And so this is number one. I was going through my files this week, came across a recent study. You've seen studies like this, but just highlights it. It's a study from UCLA. They did a study of parents, and they found out that the average parent spends somewhere between 37 seconds and 5 minutes of quality time with their child on a daily basis. Now, it's funny, it sounds outlandish until you start just thinking about our lives and the pace of our lives sometimes. You go, wow, there might be some truth to that. But it's the number one way. Now, as you're going to have to figure out in your own family how to do this. And it changes over time. I mean, when your kids are young, it changes. I know it did in our family. When my kids were young, one of the things we did just to kind of ensure some time together is every Saturday, we had a tradition. We called it, I promised the kids that every Saturday we would do what we called a big fun thing. And it really wasn't that big. And for me, it wasn't that fun. But, you know, but that's what we called it. No, seriously. You know, it just often be small things when they were younger. It might be, hey, going to the park or going to fly a kite. Or it could be, you know, going to Dairy Queen and getting a blizzard or whatever the thing was. But it was just something as little kids, they look forward to that all week, you know. They knew that dad was going to spend time doing a big fun thing. And we kind of let them pick their big fun thing. You know, as they grew older, it changes. Every era is, every family is different. You know, for us, certain family traditional vacations were very important. You have to find your own way. Now that my kids are out of the house, it's making a priority to stay in contact on the phone, to get together at Starbucks. So different eras is different, you know, different ways. But the important thing is spend time. The second way is to speak words. That if you want to make sure your kids know that you love them, that you need to put it into words. I hope you caught this, especially dads, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because in general, moms tend to be better at this than dads. Dads, we've got to work on this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I hope you caught that Paul said the picture of a father is one who is encouraging, comforting, and challenging. You know, those are word things. Those are word things. You come alongside, you encourage, you come alongside, you comfort, you come alongside, you challenge them to be all that God has called. Those involve words. Now some of us are kind of more comfortable with this concept than others, but here's what I'm telling you, men and women. If you're not comfortable with speaking your love to your children and speaking affirmation in their life, you need to learn how to do this. This is a non-negotiable. There's many of us here that if we could talk one-on-one, we just sit down and have a cup of coffee, and I want to ask you, tell me about your relationship with your parents. There'd be many of you here who'd say, I never heard my father say to me, I love you. And to this day, there's a wound in you because of that. You'll remember other things that he said, maybe wounded, but you never heard those words, you see? It's interesting to me that when Jesus was baptized, remember he goes to the Jordan River, he's baptized, and remember God speaks out of heaven. You remember what God said to him? I put it there in your note sheet, just in case you didn't remember. It says, when the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and a voice came from heaven. And look, here's what God says, in front of everybody, in front of the whole world. Here's what a father says to his son. And I want you to see God modeling fatherhood here. You see? God says to his son, Jesus, he says, you are my son. He claims him publicly. You are my son. We've got a connection. We have a relationship. You are important to me. He says, and I love you. You're a son whom I love, and I'm very pleased with your life. Isn't that beautiful? At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his father publicly says, son, I've got three things I want to tell you. Number one, you are my son. You are my boy. And number two, I want you to know, I just love you. And number three, I just want you to know, I am so pleased with the direction of your life. I'm just so happy to be your dad. Now let me ask you, how many of you, don't show me your hands, but how many of you ever had your father or mother speak those words into your life? And how powerful it would be, you see, to have parents who speak life into their kids. Who see what's happening and they speak life and they speak affirmation and they encourage and they comfort and they challenge. We've got to learn how to do this. If it doesn't come easy for you, Don't say to yourself, well, that's just not me. It's got to become you. Okay? You need to learn how to do this. Where we have the Holy Spirit, we can grow, we can change. We're not stuck. We need to learn how to do this. Number three, the third way you can show love is by showing sacrifice. At the heart of love is always sacrifice. Love at its core is about laying down my rights for you. It's about putting your needs and interests above my own. In the book of 1 John, John writes this there in your note sheet. This is how we know what love is. You know, what does love look like? He says, here's how we know. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how love looks like. He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And I would say our children, too. This is how we show them love. We show kids love through sacrifice. Now, it's interesting because kids are really good at picking this up. Kids have an intuitive sense of where they are in the pecking order of your life. They just know this stuff. You know, they're very intuitive. I had an experience a few weeks ago. I was flying in from Atlanta and I happened to be sitting in first class. I'm not normally in first class, but happened to be in first class. And so I was checking it out. It's a new experience for me. No, just kidding. But anyway, I was sitting there, I was on one of the first rows, and so everyone's kind of coming on the plane. And, you know, they're filing by me, and I had nothing better to do, so I was people watching. Just kind of watching people on plane. And so in front of, as people are filing by, this teenage daughter and her father come on the plane. And as they're walking down the aisle, right when they get to my seat, he leans forward to her and he says, you're in coach, I'm in first class. And you know, she turned and looked at him, and I'm not even saying there's never a time or place for that. I'm not even saying that. I want you to... But the look she gave told me a lifetime of experience. She turned to him and with a look of disdain said with her face, "You're doing it again." And in that moment, he could just see a whole lifetime of a dad who served himself first and a bitterness that had grown in that child's heart because they sensed that, that life was all about dad. And in that moment, you could just see it. That here is a father and a daughter who have a very strained relationship. And I can tell you exactly why. Because she knows in her heart of hearts, he comes first. Kids are very good at this. Now, I want to be real clear on this. I do not mean that our kids should be the center of the universe. In fact, I think this is one of the mistakes we often swung to in our in kind of a our me-oriented generation, is that sometimes we like, whatever our kids want, you know, we're just so afraid we're going to hurt them and then they're going to come back and sue us later or something. That, you know, we just kind of, whatever they want, you know, whatever sport, whatever thing, whatever sacrifice. And I don't think that's good. I don't think it's wise because it teaches kids are the center of the universe and they're not. And so it doesn't train them appropriately. So I'm not saying that. But here's what I'm saying is that when you have rules in your family, let me ask you this. Are the rules for your sake or are they for their sake? You know, so many times it's easy as parents that we come up with rules and boundaries and stuff that have nothing to do with what's best for our children. They just want to make life easier for us. But we try to pass them off like, well, you know, it's for your own good. You see, kids are very good at smelling that stuff out. Okay, now number three, third question. This one we'll end on. And this one might have some fun with. Maybe not. We'll see. Do you treat your kids like real people? So we've talked about loving our kids. We've talked about growing ourselves. Okay, this is one of those profound principles of raising kids. Do you treat your kids like real people? Now, what I mean is that many times I think we don't as parents, we're tempted to treat our kids sort of as a subspecies of human called kids. And one of the most powerful relationship principles with your children is to treat children as if they're real people. In other words, treat them as you would treat your friends. Now, obviously, there's some limitation on this because with your friends, you don't have to tell them when to go to bed and things like that. But in general, you want to, as much as possible, within the role of parenting, treat them like real people. You know, Jesus gave us the kind of what we call the golden rule of relationship. It's there on your note sheet from Matthew 7:12. He says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." He says, let me just kind of sum up the whole Old Testament. Let me just sum up everything the Old Testament says about how to treat one another. He says, here it is. Treat others the way you'd like to be treated. We have called that the golden rule. The golden rule of relationship. If you treat others like you would like to be treated, your relationships will go well. If you don't, then they won't. Now, the issue is that most of us practice this fairly well in our relationships with adults, but we often violate it with our relationships with our kids. And I want to spell this out. I want to get real practical. I want to give you four or five examples of this. And then from there, you'll be able to fill in the blanks in your own family. But let me give you some examples. What does it mean to treat your kids like real people? Okay, here's it. It means when they ask you a question, never say, "just because." "Mom, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to go there? Why can't I stay home?" You know, I would say, maybe not never, but almost never should we say, "just because." And you say, "well, why not?" "Well, because how would you like it if someone said just because to you?" Imagine that your wife says, "hey, would you stop by you know, after work and do this for me and do this for me?" And do, "well, why?" "Just because. I'm your wife. Just do it." You know? Your boss says, "hey, I want you to do this and that, and I don't like what you're doing." Well, how come? "Just because." Now, how do we respond when that happens? We hate it, don't we? We hate it. We feel demeaned. We feel disrespected. And yet we will do that with our kids all the time. Because I'm the parent. Because I said so. Well, if you want to irritate your kids, if that's your goal, then treat them like you would treat no one else in the world, and then you'll get it. They won't be around you. I mean, imagine if you treat your friends like that. Let me give you another one. If you want to treat them like real people, then value their time. Let me give you an example. Let's say that the weekend's coming up and you need their help around the house or the yard or whatever. Here's a thought. Let them know ahead of time. You know? Do you have a right as a parent to have them chip in and do work and chores? Absolutely. In fact, I think it's a great thing to do. It's a good kind of work ethic thing. But whenever possible, let them know, hey, on Saturday, you know, we need to work on the house or work on this room. Or I need you to clean your room and stuff. I just want you to be prepared for that. And let them know. Don't wait till the last minute. Why? Because how would you like it if your boss came in at 5 o'clock on Friday night and said, oh, by the way, I need you to work tomorrow. Well, why? Well, I don't know. I just forgot to tell you. I've known it for weeks. But, you know, but just be here at 8. In fact, we might be working Sunday, too. But we would hate that, wouldn't we? You know, we would never, we would go home, we'd complain about our boss, what an unreasonable person is, and yet we'll feel nothing doing that to our kids. It's like, well, hey, they're kids. You know, subspecies. Let me give you another one. Here's another example. Take their emotions seriously. This is a huge one. You know, as adults, it's so often easy just to kind of downplay their emotions, you know, because they're kids and we've been there, done that, and we know they won't die, and so we just kind of minimize that. So, you know, the kid comes in from first grade and he's, you know, crying because, you know, Johnny, you know, whatever, on the playground, and we just kind of, oh, you know, toughen up, you know. You'll get over it, you know. You'll make other friends. You're in first grade. Hey. Your daughter comes in, she's in fifth grade, and kind of worried about because she doesn't have the right kind of tennis shoes. Well, that's ridiculous. You know? Who cares what kind of tennis shoe? You shouldn't have to have a name brand. Yep. Your son, 7th grade, 8th grade, is upset because he broke up with his girlfriend. You're going to have plenty of girlfriends. Don't worry about it. They say, well, Mike, why shouldn't we do that? Because how would you feel if someone did that to you? Let's say you're 30 years old, you just lost your job, and you're all stressed out, and some guy who's 60 years old comes along and says, don't sweat, it's no big deal, you're going to lose a lot of jobs in your life. You know? Now, what would we do? We'd just go, you know, pew, you know, I just want to shoot him, you know? Right? And yet we will, and see, the thing is, because we've been there and done that, we think it's not important. This is the way life is. If we've been there and done that, then we think it's no longer important. The stresses that you're going to reach 5 years from now, they're going to be very important to you until 10 years from now. Then you look back, they won't be important. You see? Just the way life is. So part of respecting kids is respecting their emotional world. You enter into their world. You come alongside. You grieve it with them. You step in. You accept their point of reference. Let me give you another example. Honoring them in front of their friends or your friends. You've probably seen this happen. Maybe you've done this. But it's always a painful thing when I see this happen. Sometimes parents will do this to motivate their kids. They're standing there with their friends, maybe growth group friends or whatever, and their son comes up, and their son's been struggling in school or whatever. Maybe he's a sophomore in high school or whatever. And they'll start talking about their kid and say, yeah, I keep on trying to get John to kind of get a job and work a little bit, but you're not real interested in doing that. And you just talk in this really demeaning way in front of the child. So he's going to be like, yeah, you know, I'm glad Michael's doing that. Boy, it would be great if Johnny would do that. You know, this sort of thing. It's so demeaning. I mean, if anyone did that to us as an adult, I mean, it'd be the end of the relationship. Can you imagine if you're standing there and your wife is talking about you, husbands? I wish my husband would get his act together. I've just been kind of, you know, it's like, you're going, well, hey, that does happen. No. Okay, well, here's a thought. Learn from the way of parenting. Let me give you one other example. Giving your kids as much freedom as possible. You know, your job as a parent is to raise responsible kids and to get them as responsible as possible as soon as possible. And what that means, as a parent, you want to give them as much freedom as soon as possible. Now, you don't want to give them more freedom than they can take, but you want to give them as much freedom as soon as possible. You know, I pull my girls aside when they're going in teenage years. I said, look, here's the deal. My goal is for you to become an adult as soon as possible. I don't enjoy restricting you. I don't enjoy curfews. I don't enjoy rules. I don't enjoy any of that. In fact, as soon as you show me, the more you show me that you're responsible, you're like an adult, I'll treat you like an adult. I want to give you as much freedom. Let's partner together. You show me you're responsible. I will give you as much freedom as soon as possible. Because it's not my desire to control you. My desire is to set you free and to watch you fly. You see? But sometimes as parents, we can kind of get in this mode where we just kind of like having this power thing. You know? Just let them know that I can still call the shots. But stop and think. How do you like it when there's a boss in your life like that? How do you like it if there's a ministry leader in your life like that? You know? How do you like being controlling spiritual leaders or pastors? I mean, situations like that. Well, how does that feel like? And we just all want to say, well, I'm out of here. Right? So do you catch the principle? All I'm saying is just, it's the golden rule. Treat your kids like you would like to be treated. It's the most powerful principle of parenting. Now, of course, I'm not saying not to give them direction or boundaries or whatever, because that is one of the most important things you do as parents. That's one of the things we have to do. We have to tell them, here's the way life is to be lived. We're holding you accountable. We have to bring discipline to bear. In fact, in Proverbs, I put this this verse there, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. So I'm not just saying, hey, let your kids do whatever they want at all. No. You need to clearly spell out the boundaries, hold them accountable. That's part of parenting. That's how you give them the gift of self-control. They learn to obey you. They learn to say no to themselves via you. And then they learn to say no to themselves on their own. It's a gift of self-control, one of the most important things. So I'm not saying just kind of anything goes. I just want to be clear that we treat people, we treat our kids with respect. It's the golden rule. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chance to talk about this, and thank you for our kids and just the tremendous opportunity you've given to build in their lives. We pray that you would teach us how to raise them as you raise us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.